Well, thank you for coming tonight. I know it's not the best night to be out, but you're a hearty group, and I would just like to take care of some business right now. Number one, women should be silent in the church. And number two, you two split up right now. I used to sit in church with my sister-in-law, and my mother-in-law would split us up all the time. I'm not good to sit in church. It's better when I'm behind the pulpit, I think, but I do like to have a good time, and I have a bit of a sense of humor, and sometimes that gets me in a lot of trouble. So for those of you that are feisty and like to kid and have a good time, I love it. So God bless you. And I realize if I'm going to give it, I have to take it as well. So that's good. I want to say this. I want you to turn to Genesis 22, and while you're doing that, I want to go back to 1 Thessalonians and show you something here. I don't know if you knew this, but 1 Thessalonians 2:4 is the verse that we use for bearing precious seed. If I sign someone's Bible, I use this reference. But as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, I think that speaks well of the ministry that we've got. We're handling the word of God, and we don't take that lightly. But look what it says. Even so, we speak not as pleasing men. When we do a mailing, we try to do a minimum of 50,000 John of Romans at a time. It's just a good number for us. It's what we can handle, and we'll do 50,000. I was playing hockey with a postman from St. Thomas, and I said, what kind of response do people get from mailings when they mail out? And he said, well, how many are you doing? And I said, 50,000. He said, well, if you get one or two responses, you're doing well. We would average probably 10, 15, sometimes 20 responses. He said, you get an exceptional amount of response. Now, I will tell you that some of it is really, really good. Some people write and say, we thank you for it. I think more than hearing about people getting saved, I hear from other Christians who say, we are thrilled to get this. Thank you for doing this. We're passing it on to our loved ones. Our neighbors got it. They're asking me questions. I had a gentleman one time, he said, you just mailed to my apartment building. It is 90% Jewish. He said, you have really caused a buzz in our building. He said, as far as I know, I'm the only Christian in this building, and they know it, and they want to know why we're putting out the word of God. So it really worked out well. Then we get some hate mail. I mean, some violent hate mail. I've tried to do this. When people write something nasty, I try to write back in a Christian tone and Christian love and try to tell them, you know, listen, we love you. But there are times when I will put it to them. If they get really nasty, and I've had some men who have called and used every foul word you can imagine with our secretary. I don't put up with that. I don't like that. I chastise them for that. And they'll write sometimes and they'll get upset. And so I wrote a guy one time, and he got really nasty. It was actually, it wasn't a guy, it was a girl. Really nasty, vulgar language. Why did you put this stuff in my mailbox? And you should have done it. Leave me alone. Quit forcing it down my throat, blah, blah, blah. So I wrote back and said, ma'am, I said, let me just say, first of all, that we didn't push that down your throat. We put something in your mailbox. And a lot of times people think that we hand deliver them. And we did that in the early days. I'd say the first couple million were hand delivered by churches. And so I said, that was done by Canada Post. And then they'll write and say, well, then I'm going to write Canada Post, and I'm going to tell them not to do this. I said, you can do that. You can put yourself on a no-bulk mailing list. You can do that. Try to be kind. And then she just really got irate. So I went and I searched her out, and I found her on Facebook. Because they always use an email that you can't respond to. Or not always, but most of the time. So she finally blocked, so I couldn't return. So I found her on Facebook, and I wrote her a message. I said, hey, you can't hide. I found you. I never heard from her again. But we do get some mail. And I tell people this. I don't know if you know the magician Penn Jillette. Penn and Teller, heard of Penn Teller, real big guy, and then a guy that never speaks. They're phenomenal magicians. They're not Christians. In fact, Penn Jillette claims to be an atheist. And somebody one time talked to him about the gospel. And he said something to this effect. I would be sorely disappointed in you if what you really believe is to you the truth and you didn't share it with me. If you really believe there's a hell and you didn't share it with me, then you wouldn't love me or be my friend. And so I've used that many times in writing to people saying, listen, folks, you might be upset with me, but I'm only doing this because I really believe it and I care about you. We love you and we care about you. And I've written this to a lot of people over the last little bit too. I said, I sense that you've had a terrible religious experience. And I am sorry for that because I know that does happen. I want you to know that we don't have a religion. We have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want you to have that relationship. I want you as a Canadian to have every bit of material that you can to make your own conscious decision about whether you want to trust us or not. And that really diffuses people. And I tell you that tonight because as we mail again, I believe London is on the list. If we haven't done it already, it's on the list to be done. You may get some neighbors and friends who will be upset and say, look what we got in the mailbox. Can you believe that? That's a great way to diffuse them. And I tell people this, I know that John and Romans are working even when people write and get irate or call and get irate. It has impacted them to the point where they can't stand to have the Word of God. And why is that? Because it brings a judgment to them and they can't stand it. We get a lot of mail back from the homosexual crowd. We are not targeting them. We are not putting this is against you. We simply give them the Gospel of John and the Book of Romans. And it's enough to make them absolutely mind crazy sometimes. So just to let you know that we are taking that passage very, very seriously. Thank you for reading that tonight. Now, Genesis chapter 22. Again, thank you for having me, Pastor. I've been here a number of times because I don't preach out every Sunday. And I've told Brother Yeomans I'll try to be away as much as I can. Having an old guy sitting in under the new guy, young guy, it's a little tough on both, to be honest with you. It's tough. And so I've been over a few times, and I have enjoyed myself every time. Brother Redding, I enjoy your preaching. I told my wife, I said, as a preacher, to sit under another preacher is a tough thing, to find a guy that you can do that with. And I do enjoy coming. You really handle the Word of God well. So thank you for allowing me to come and just slip in once in a while and then to preach today. It's been an honor and a privilege to be here. And thank you for your gift this morning. That was very, very kind. I already sent it back to our church and let them know they're rejoicing of what you've done. And thank you for that. Now, I want to give you a message tonight that I've entitled, I Am Isaac. I Am Isaac. Undoubtedly, most, if not all here, have heard the story of Abraham and his unbelievable act of submission and faith and his willingness to offer up who? Isaac. Isaac was his son, his beloved son. He loved Isaac, waited a long time in his life for Isaac, never thought they'd have children, and God provided Isaac, his beloved son. We've heard maybe repeatedly of the uncanny similarities between this story and the story of our Heavenly Father offering up his only son, his beloved son. Who is it? Jesus. How many of you have heard some preaching or some teaching along that lines that it's a picture of God offering up Jesus Christ to be sacrificed? We see that in Abraham and Isaac. How many of you have heard that, seen that, preached that, taught that? All right? Most of us, and not all of us. Now, everything we see in this passage points to Calvary. No question. There is an unquestionable picture of Jesus Christ here. As I began to study that passage a little closer, I found something that blew me away. Are you prepared to be blown away tonight? All right. Now, when I show it to you, even if you've heard it before, act very surprised and blown away. Or you hurt my feelings, I'll start crying and I'll run out the door, all right? It may be something that you've seen before. It may be something that preachers you've studied before. But I'm going to show you something tonight that blew me away. And it only happened a few years ago as I was studying through this. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. And if you've seen it before or found it before, I hope it'll be an encouragement as a repeat to you. But for those of you who've never seen it, I think it'll be something you'll really enjoy. Something that'll change this story in your mind forever. Forever. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 22. We're going to read verses 1 to 14. It says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, that word tempt means tested, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son. Let me stop there for a second and say, here's part of what we're talking about. The only begotten son of God, your only son. He says, my only son Isaac, who now lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there a burnt offering, for a burnt offering, upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. All right? something that we often note is that he's saying both of us will return. We're both going to come back. Abraham's great, great faith. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called on him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, God's provision, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. I will leave here tomorrow night, and I'll travel to Ohio. I preach next Sunday in Norwalk, Ohio. I'll drive back next Sunday night, and Monday afternoon I will head to Toronto, and I'll get on a plane, and I will fly to Israel for the eighth time in my life, and I'm going to see the Holy Land again for the eighth time. It gets better every time I go. If you've never had the opportunity to go, plan to go with us someday. We go every February, usually the 2nd to the 12th or the 4th to the 14th. This year's a little bit later because of some scheduling things, but we should go this time of year to get out of the snow. It's a lot slower in Israel at this time. It's cheaper to go at this time. And so we travel to Israel, and we spend 10 days. We travel the entire country of Israel. It is awesome. I love it. I got to get your pastor there and his wife, if they can both go. I've got to get them there. It changes your life forever, because when you read the Bible, you see the Bible. You don't have to envision in your mind. You see it. I'm going to Mount Moriah. I am going to stand on Mount Moriah. I am going to see the place that they believe that this happened, both Jews and Arabs. Today, on that place where they believe this took place, is a golden dome, the Mosque of Omar. The Mosque of Omar. In what we believe the holiest place of Israel, where God spoke to Abraham. Not the holiest for us, but in Israel, they think that's the holiest. That's where Abraham. Both Jews and Arabs believe that Abraham offered a sacrifice there. Isaac for the Jews. Who for the Arabs? Ishmael. They believe it was Ishmael. And so it's a great place. We're going to go up high security. We're going to go onto that Temple Mound. We're going to go where they believe the second temple was built. We're going to actually go underneath that, see the tunnels that are underneath there, the former cities that are underneath there. It's incredible. And so I'll have that privilege to do that. As I read the story, I can envision, and now it would have been much different when Abraham was there, but I can envision that trek. I've gone from the Dead Sea up to Jerusalem in a bus. I can't imagine walking it. I can't imagine going on a donkey. It's desert. It is dry desert. It is hot desert. It is everything you think a desert would be. And they make that trek, and here he comes to offer his son. As I began this study, I envisioned that in my mind, and I started to put it together, and I found some things that really piqued my curiosity, and I hope it'll do the same for you. Let me take you now and show you some seemingly obvious similarities between the story that we've just read and the story of God the Father and his son. First of all, we see the persons that are involved. For the better part of my life, I've heard preacher after preacher point out some of the striking similarities between these types or events, persons, and statements in the Old Testament that prefigure the events of aspects of Christ or his revelation described in the New Testament. So we have an Old Testament happening that pictures for us something that's going to happen in the New Testament, all right? Type and anti-type. So the type is the Old Testament. Antitype is in the New Testament. So here's a picture of something that we see happening in the New Testament. We see the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We see the sacrifice that is made. And we have the hope of eternal life because of it. Now, in verse 1, we see the Old Testament type of Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. And we would say the antitype of that is God. God the Father. In verse 2, we have an Old Testament type of the Son. Thy Son, thine only Son. It means darling or desolate. Darling or desolate. The darling Son of God. When we add the word begotten, that makes it even more strong and more enduring. Thine only Son, Isaac. And Isaac is the antitype of Jesus. We've heard that preached many times. In verse 3, the Old Testament type, he took two young men, two to help carry the burden in the two-day journey. And that could represent the prophets. The prophets who declared, who helped to prepare the message of Christ, who helped to prepare our hearts and minds for what we're going to see of Christ. It could represent John the Baptist, one who aided in preparing the way. He made the way straight, remember? Or it could be a picture of the angels, or even the disciples of Jesus Christ, who were a help to him in that time. All of these seem pretty clear to us, don't they? Abraham, God prepares to offer up Isaac, his only son, Jesus, in a display of his love for and trust in God. And then we see not only the persons, but we see the place. God tells Abraham to rise up early and begin traveling to a place he'd revealed to him. God leads Abraham from Beersheba down in the southern part of Israel to Mount Moriah, which is now Jerusalem. Mount Moriah, the pinnacle place in Jerusalem. Now, there are some who argue that the Temple Mount is not quite as high as what is now Mount Calvary. Mount Calvary. It's just outside the city. It's a little bit higher. You can see it. And some believe that maybe Abraham actually offered Isaac up at that point. We don't know. We don't know. In traveling to Jerusalem, there are some places we say somewhere in this area that took place. There are some places where we go and say Jesus was here. One of the most moving places in Israel for me. It's one of my absolute favorites on the trip. I love it. I take charge at that place. We go to Caiaphas's house. They found proof that is Caiaphas's house. They found written documents. They found articles. They found artifacts. That is Caiaphas's house. In Caiaphas's house, in the basement of that house, there is a dungeon. There are holding cells. You can see they've replicated the bars, but you can see what they were. And you go, and there is a pit there. And you can see from the ground floor down into that pit. It's a hole in the floor. It goes down in. A man would have been lowered or cast down into the pit. It's probably, I'd say, 15 or 20 feet below that first floor. And we have the privilege of going down. They've made it possible so that you can go down into that dungeon. And in the days past, we were able to turn the lights out, and we would go down in that dungeon and we would sing, "And Can It Be?" knowing that Jesus Christ was right there. You go outside of Caiaphas' house and there are a set of stairs. Those stairs are from the first century. Those stairs lead from the house down to the old city and to the other side of Jerusalem, to the Praetorium, where they Roman soldiers then beat Jesus, pulled his beard, all those things. Those steps are first century. He would have walked down those steps. We stand right there, and we sing, and we pray. It's an amazing place. And so here we don't know exactly where that place is, but we know there is a place where Abraham offered up Isaac. God tells him, rise up early, begin traveling to that place. And he goes, and he finds it, and he prepares. Mount Moriah, the pinnacle. And it's here that Abraham leaves the young men behind. That, to me, is a picture of Jesus Christ when he was left by his disciples. They forsook him. They ran. They even denied him. And he went to Calvary alone. He said, stay here with the ass. I and the lad will go alone to worship. And we will come again to you, a voice of hope and of faith. The picture is clear, is it not? The crucifixion of Christ. Now, let me share with you some particulars. In verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac. What a seeming picture of the cross laid upon the back of Jesus Christ. In verse 6, we see the knife, a picture of maybe the spear that would be driven into the side of Jesus. You know, Abraham holds it in hand, ready to plunge it. We see the fire, a picture of the parchment of Christ. I thirst. I thirst. the burning within his disjointed body, the flames of hell, he'd endure for us. What a wonderful picture. Then those immortal words in verse 7, God will provide himself a lamb, the action of supply, the action of substitution. God called him the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And in verse 9, Isaac is bound, the nails that held Jesus to the cross. And Abraham, God places him upon that altar, the cross. And as he draws the knife to slay this darling son, God stops him. Now, let me blow your mind. I want to show you the paradox. At that moment that Isaac is to be offered, God stops Abraham. Let's go to verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes. Why do you think he lifted up his eyes? His son was down here. He lifted up his eyes, I think, a man who in grief and some sorrow and in hope of faith and trust in God looks one more time. God, are you sure you want me to do this? You want me to take my son? I have one son. Nathan is his name. He doesn't like Nathan. He thinks that sounds like an 80-year-old man or an 8-year-old boy. All right, so he goes by Nate. I love my son. He's going to carry our family name. Now, I think of taking my son's life. As much as I love God, he holds that knife. He raises his eyes. Are you sure? And God does not speak as he's ready now, placing his eyes upon his son, ready to plummet. God stops him. Look, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Now, verse 13 directs him to a ram caught in the thicket, a thorny bush. By his horns, the ram is caught. By his brow. Now, here it is. Now, listen carefully. What did Abraham do with the ram? He offered the ram, the male goat, the scapegoat, as the sacrifice. Didn't he? He said, don't take the life of Isaac. Take the life of that goat. Take the life of that ram caught in a thicket, a thorny bush, by his brow. He offered the ram, the male goat. John said, behold, the Son of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Is that what John said? Behold, the Son of God that taketh away the sin of the world. What did he say, Brother Joe? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. If Isaac, and his name means laughter or mockery, is a picture of Jesus, and God is salvation, that's the name of Christ, then the ram that was offered is a picture of whom? The ram is a picture of Jesus. Jesus Christ. Who died on the cross? Jesus. Who died as a sacrifice for all of mankind? Jesus. Who was the substitute for those who were supposed to die? Jesus. The ram is a picture of Jesus. Isaac should have died, but the ram took his place, and Isaac was set free. 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. If the ram is a picture of Christ, then I am Isaac. I'm Isaac, and you're Isaac. The picture that we've been shown year after year in our lives, preacher after preacher, and there are some parts of it, yes, that line up, and there are some things that, yes, line up, but in reality, the picture that we see is not Jesus being ready to be crucified, but we're ready to be crucified. We're ready to be taken. We're ready to be plummeted through. And God said, no, I'm not going to let them die. I love them. They'll be my sons. I'm going to give a substitute, and it will be Jesus. My friends tonight, we are Isaac. We are Isaac. And when I saw that for the first time, I thought, wow, that makes that story even better. All that was done to Isaac, all that was given to him, it should have been us, but it wasn't. So yes, there is a picture of the Father, and there is a picture of the Son. But where we get confused is we think that the Son is Isaac, but the Son is the Ram, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world. Father, thank you for that tonight. And Father, I pray that that would be a help to those that are here tonight. That has changed my reading of that story dramatically. And Father, for those who have seen it before, I pray it'd be a great refresher. But for those who've never seen it before, I pray that they leave here tonight and say, you know what? We got something from the Word of God that's going to change our lives. That's always our intent when we read the Word of God. And Father, I pray tonight that we'd apply that to our lives. Now, Father, here's what I want these folks to see tonight. There is somebody in their life tonight who is Isaac. There is somebody tonight who needs Christ. There is somebody who is prepared to die, and they will die in their sins if they do not receive that ram that was caught in the thicket. They placed a crown of thorns upon the brow of our Savior, Jesus Christ. They placed him upon a cross. They nailed him to it. They ran a spear through him. The knife did plunge into him. And Father, all of that so that we might have salvation. And these folks tonight know someone tonight who needs Christ. And I pray tonight as we go home with this story, that as we talk to them tomorrow, as we meet them at the gas station, as we get our coffee from them in the morning, that we would have the boldness, that we would have the intent to tell them, did you know that there was somebody who died for you? His name was Jesus. Help us to be that kind of soul winner. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor, you come.